Well, so good to be with you guys today. And as I think about nerves, I mean, who is ever up to representing the Lord? You know, none of us can live up to that. And so I love Man Up. I'm not able to be here as much as I'd like, but just sitting around tables and for us to one man with next to another, just saying we want to get better and we want to be more and we want to be transparent is such a big deal. So glad for you to be here today. As we continue our series today, on the measure of a man, I'm thankful for the men that stand before us week in and week out here to share. Also, I'm thankful for you guys that week in and week out, again, are willing to be honest and be willing to grow together. But most of all, I'm thankful to the Lord himself, who doesn't look on the outside, but looks at our heart and looks at one after him. And so that's our topic, actually, today is loving God wholeheartedly. And so it's important for us as we talk about this just to look at two different kinds of relationships in which we have to love God wholeheartedly. Toward the end of Jesus's ministry on this earth, there was a religious leader that was trying to trip him up. And of course, he wasn't able to succeed in that. But he was trying to trip him up by saying, what's the greatest command? And so as he did that, it's good for us because it shows us Jesus's prioritization on the commands and what the most important are. And so these commands really show us two really important relationships, kinds of relationships on this earth that are important for us to give our attention to. The first relationship is a vertical relationship, and that comes from Matthew. As it's recorded, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And if you know the Old Testament, that's called the Shema. And so that's a Hebrew word that means hear. And so it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And so the Shema is something in the Jewish tradition that every Jew, mom, dad, children, that they all knew by heart. In fact, God had said that they should put his word on their heart. They should write it on the tablet of their heart. So they knew it by heart. They even went so far as to have it on their doorpost, and they would touch the doorpost every time they came in and every time they went out. And that was just a reminder, kind of a mantra to them, that that's something that they were to give great priority too. And so, of course, today we want to follow that lead, follow that example, and to say that our relationship with the Lord ought to be of great priority. You probably know the longest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms, and the longest chapter in the longest book is Psalm 119, and it's a celebration of the law. And so in Hebrew, it's from Aleph to Tau. So it's from A to Z. They're basically writing, here's how we can give priority to God's law, and not just to the law, but to the lawgiver, to God, the one that gave. And so that is the first relationship that we need to give priority to. But Jesus also then said, very much like the first is the second, and that would be a horizontal relationship. That is relating with our fellow man on this earth. And so Jesus said, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm sure that you're aware, being smart guys that you are, that the neighbor is more than just the person on the right side of your house and the left side of your house. It also includes across the street, right? And beyond your neighborhood too, right? That really you have a neighbor where you're sitting right here. You have a neighbor at work. You have a neighbor on the ball field. The point is that it's not limiting. It's an expansive term to everywhere that we go, that our fellow man, that we ought to relate well with them. So John said in his epistle in 1 John, he said, well, if we're not loving our fellow man who we can see, then how can we say that we're loving God who we can't see? So these two frameworks, these two relationships, vertical and horizontal, are important for us to keep in our mind as we think about loving God wholeheartedly. What I'd like to do real briefly today, kind of keeping it simple, is to give you three keys to loving God wholeheartedly. Number one, we're to seek him. As you may know, graduation is coming up. I think I saw Jimmy somewhere. They've got a lot of work these coming up weeks, moving stuff around and people coming in and coming out. And it's a great part of our church to be an outreach to the community. But one verse that often is used around graduation is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And it sounds all warm and fuzzy and good, but if you know your Bible, that the book of Jeremiah is written to people that are in captivity, and so their city, Jerusalem, has been decimated. They've been taken off to Babylon, and so they're supposed to be happy about living in captivity. In fact, God even says that they're supposed to plant gardens, and they're to have their children get married, and they're to pray for the prosperity of the city, of the people that have taken them over. So it's a really hard situation. But right after that 11th verse comes a great verse that I hope that you already know, but if you don't, would be a great one to memorize really from this message. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "If you seek me, you'll find me, if you seek me with your whole heart." And so my conviction for my personal life and really my observation for society, for students, for everyone, is that there's a whole lot of half-hearted seeking. And if I were to be a little bit more vulgar, you could say other things as well. We're just not doing all that we could. We're not doing all that we should. We're just kind of halfway doing things. And if that's the case, again, the Bible says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. Well, if we're only halfway seeking him, then at best, we're only halfway finding him. And I'm not sure that we even do that well, that if we're just giving him our leftovers, if we're just giving him what little we have, then we're probably not going to be doing a lot of finding of him. So today, I want to kind of, again, get back to the basics and say that a fundamental and basic for every believer every day is Bible study and prayer. It definitely seems that it should go without saying, and yet we all know the truth of it, we all know the fact of it, but I think we can all confess that there are times when we don't practice it, when we don't do it. It doesn't matter if we know it up here, it doesn't matter if we know that we ought to. If we're not actually doing it, then it's not getting us anywhere without seeking him. So baptisms, you guys may recognize that I get a chance to do a lot of those. And one of the things that I talk to with every single person that comes through is we talk about, well, this is an important day, pointing back to your salvation. It's an important day today that as we identify with Christ. But really, each and every day ought to be a day that we're growing. And so much like a plant needs water and sunlight, as a believer, we need to be taking in a healthy diet of God's word. And we need to be communicating to him. This is his revelation. The last book of the Bible is called Revelation. But all 66 are how God makes himself known, that we might know him, that we might know his heart, that we might recognize his voice. This is who he is. So as we study his word, we get to know more and more who he is. And as we know who he is, then we ought to reciprocate that back. We ought to communicate to him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and again, I like to use it a lot with our students, is 1 Corinthians 13:11. And it says, "When I was a child, I thought like a child, I talked like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways aside." So you think about if someone were to come to church in a diaper, or if someone were to come to church with a pacifier, or come to church with a bottle, we would all laugh and think, what is going on? And let me say there are reasons. Maybe that happens as we get older. But, well, not trying to be mean. But in general, if that happens, it wouldn't make any sense. We wouldn't like it. We wouldn't appreciate it. We would just kind of like, what is going on? Physically, we know we must grow up. But spiritually, unfortunately, there's a lot of people that have not done much growing. They're not much better than they were last week. They're not much better than they were last year. They're not much better when they were when they first got saved. And so we've got to be seeking him through Bible study, through prayer, through working with him. And so I brought this as a little cue here. And the funny thing is I'm saying be like me, but don't be like me. So you may or may not know that I've got three daughters at home. And so this thing is supposed to be up on the baseboard kind of like that. But what this is a growth chart, right? And so for our girls that you can kind of mark where they are. So I've got an eighth grader, a sixth grader, and a kindergartner. So the way I want to say don't be like me is the only one we've marked is right here. So we've got three daughters, and we're supposed to have kind of marked all the way along, and it's a great thing on the wall, but it apparently doesn't get used around our house. But the idea is that as they physically grow, we're going to track that. And so what I would challenge you to do and what I would ask you to do is spiritually, you need to have something like this in your life. You need to have something, and again, it not be like this and not be used. You need to have something that is used that can help you know how you've grown, or sometimes painfully, it can help you know that you've not grown. And so I would show you, this is the way that I would encourage you to be more like me. So this is something that from college, I've probably got 10 or 12 of these that I carry with me everywhere I go, and this is my journal. And so if you ask me to pray for you, I'm going to write it in this journal. And if I am listening to a message, I'm going to do my best to write it in this journal. And so this, what this does for me is it helps me just to kind of look back on my day and look back on my week and even go back to days of college and look back on years and years ago and say, well, this is where I was and this is where I am. And man, God has done a great work in my life. Or again, convictingly, maybe I can say, man, I'm still struggling with some of those same things I used to be struggling with. But this is a marker. This is a way that we can know where we are as we seek him, as we look at his word, as we pray to him. We need to be growing in our faith. It reminded me even of another verse because this growth is not a matter of earning our salvation. Rather, it's just enjoying it and growing it. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and it says that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when the Bible says there, work out your salvation, it doesn't mean earn. It's kind of like if you had a field that was full of gold or full of oil. If you've got the rights to it, you own it already. But it takes getting your hands dirty. It takes digging in the dirt. It takes some work to actually get the full benefit of what you already have. And so as I've kind of been getting ready for today and as I have the chance to talk to you, I've been pleading with myself, and I would just plead with you that we have so much with God's word right in the palm of our hand. We have so much that he can and wants to do in and through us. But we have to cooperate in the process. We have to seek him. And so the second key today to loving God wholeheartedly is that we would devote ourselves to him. And so just a couple things I thought about in people that are devoted. You can think about fans. And so whether it be college or professional or even if we've got young children in sports, sometimes we drive all the way to Florida or we go across the country, or you think about these Green Bay Packer fans, you know, that are, you know, painting their chests up. You know, there's all kinds of crazy ways that can show devotion to a sports team or even the athletes themselves, you know, that they're hitting the gym every day and they're doing it repetitively and they're watching what goes into their body, or maybe even you think about businessmen, so hardworking and knowing the market and establishing rapport and relationships. There's all kinds of things that we can give ourselves and we can say that we're devoted to, but what would it look like for us to be devoting ourselves completely to him? Again, the word there would be wholeheartedly. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is a great verse to show us this, and it starts with the word therefore. Just so you know, our middle school ministry is named T4, which stands for therefore. And so kind of what I'm trying to get as the fabric of who we are as students and as believers is that when we come to God's word, when we come to God's house, when we come and hear him move, then there always has to be a therefore. He says this, therefore, this is what I'm going to do. And so this is a great one of those many 586 times in the New Testament where it says, therefore, and so there's an action. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. Of course, that word mercy means not getting what we deserve. I am sorry to let you know that I've been pulled over a couple times by police officers, and a couple of times they've had mercy on me and not given me a ticket. They've given me a warning. I deserved a ticket, but they gave me a warning. And so God is willing to not give us what we deserve. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. So really that word therefore is pointing back to all 11 chapters of the book of Romans, that he's gone through the Roman road, that he's talked about what the gospel is and what we can do. And you even think back to the Old Testament, that there's all kinds of sacrifices. So if you do this, you have to do this. If you commit this sin, you know, so you've got, you know, a dove offering or a ram offering or all these things. And bottom line, what the Old Testament teaches us is that we can never give enough sacrifices. We could never be good enough. The altar is a bloody mess because there's just not enough animals. There's not enough blood in this whole world to pay the penalty for the sins that we've committed. God himself through his son Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, gave the one and only sacrifice that could pay the penalty of the sins for the whole world. And so once we know that, and once we've accepted and received that, then the rest of life is about Romans 12:1, that we're living that out for him, offering our lives as living sacrifices. Now that word, living sacrifices, is qualified by a couple other words. It says holy and acceptable. I was looking back through the Old Testament and I didn't find anywhere that you can give a three-legged cow that only has one eye as a living sacrifice, right? You can't just give something that's on its last leg and about to die, because that's not what God wants, right? Something that you don't want anyway. What you have to give is your best. You have to give the firstborn. You have to give what's most important. And if that's true with a physical animal that you gave in the Old Testament, then wouldn't it even more be true in our lives? Unfortunately, I think what we do too often is that we give him our leftovers. So we get to the end of the day, oh, well, let me give you a few minutes of my time. Or we get to the end of the week, or we get to the end of the year. But we ought to be giving ourselves wholly to him from the beginning. Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, and what he said about this verse is, he said, the problem with living sacrifices is that they can get up off the altar, that they can remove themselves from that altar. And so as I think about it, it brings me to like my life verse, Galatians 2:20, and it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me and gave himself up for me. And so as we think about, again, seeking him, as we think about being devoted to him, it's like dying to self every day. It's crucifying our flesh. It's giving up the things that our flesh wants, and instead of that, walking in the Spirit. This is how we can wholeheartedly love him. The third key today for loving God wholeheartedly would be to remember your allegiance. An ambassador for our country is one who lives in another country, and he's been appointed to represent us there. And should we find ourselves in that country and we have need, then he can help the citizens of our country as they're there. And so though they live in another country, and no doubt they begin to understand the culture and they begin to appreciate the things that that culture and that country has to offer, they must never forget where they're from. They must never forget where their allegiance is. In this life, though we not be ambassadors, we too sometimes can forget that this earth is not our home. Our priorities can get confused. Last night I shared with our students, and it's just been kind of a hard thing for me to think through, but there was a plane crash in Russia over the weekend, and if you have not seen pictures, it's just really hard to look at, because the plane is on fire as it's trying to land, and it's in the back, the fire is, and it's working its way toward the front. And so there were 41 fatalities on that flight. Of those that survived, some of the survivors were able to get out with their carry-on luggage. Let me let that sink in for a minute. You know, because you've been on an airplane before, and I, like I said, I've got three daughters, and so we're always on the back, and we got to go to the bathroom, let's hurry. You can't hurry getting off an airplane. But in that case, they needed to hurry to get off the airplane, and for whatever reason, they were just more interested in material possessions as people were perishing at the back of the plane. I'm sure if they really were to look back and think on it, they wouldn't do that. But in the heat of the battle, in the heat of the moment, their perspective, their priority is, I need my billfold. I need my pictures. I need whatever it is. And so because of that, we've got 41 that didn't make it out. Maybe if one less person would have done that, we'd have 40. You know what I'm saying? So it's just a really striking example, even right here, right now, where people's priorities gets mixed up. And in the church, our priorities get mixed up. Even as in our relationship with the Lord, that can happen. So we need perspective. We need a priority of where our allegiance is. And our allegiance is on the kingdom of God. And we've been left here not to live a life of luxury, but we've been left here to point people to the Savior that we've come to understand. And so this remembering of allegiance, then we find in the next verse of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And there's a negative and there's a positive. There's something to avoid and there's something that we need to do. And the negative is that we're to not be conformed to the pattern of this world. There's so many things in life that we need to guard ourselves from. We need to keep ourselves from, that we might not be corrupted living and thinking like the world. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, guard your hearts, for it's the wellspring of life. So what we put in, coming in our eyes, coming in our ears, coming in, makes its way to our heart. And I had an ethics professor that used to say that whatever's in the at the bottom of the well comes up the bucket. So whatever we've got in our heart is then going to come out in our words. It's going to come out in what our hands do and where our feet go and what we do. And so as we think about our allegiance, as we think about wholeheartedly loving the Lord, we need to be careful to keep that perspective, which is why Thursdays at lunch is so important, because we need accountability. You think about, as you've been to the ocean, I'm sure before, that if you go into the ocean and if you turn your back to the beach, you know, you're out there for very long and you don't realize that you start drifting, you start moving. And next thing you know, when you turn around, you're further out from the shore than you were. And the condo that you're staying in is way over there when it used to be right here. And so we can drift, the ocean can just kind of pull us away. And if we're not careful in society, in life, there are things, there are ways, there are words, there's thinkings that can kind of creep into our life. And instead of keeping our eyes on the prize, instead of walking with the Lord and allowing him to guide us, we can allow for the world to be able to do that. And again, that's why today at lunch is so important. It's not just about you hearing me. It's about me getting done and you guys kind of getting down to business and you thinking about your life and you're taking your life and laying it against God's word and trusting one another enough and loving one another enough to say some of the hard things that need to say. Hey, I've missed you the last month. Or hey, I'm concerned about this change or this drift that I see in your life. And it's not just us being bold enough to say it. It's about then us being confident enough to actually receive it, to not push back, to not get defensive, but to evaluate and to examine our heart. And so as we conclude here with this allegiance, so there's a negative that we're to not conform ourselves to the pattern of this world, then the positive is that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that goes back to number one, right? Seek him. That we're taking in the truths of Scripture. That it's more than just a tip of the hat. It's more than just letting someone else do the hard work. It can't be Jeff. It can't be Chris. It can't be me that's doing all the spade work and dissecting God's word, that you personally have to be doing that. At the Friendship Center where I worked for a long time, I used to talk to them on Wednesdays. We had our chapel service. And I said, you know, if the only time that you were to read God's word is on Wednesday when I'm with you, then what does that mean happens the whole next week? You know, what if we were to only eat on Thursday's lunch? You know, come next Thursday, our bodies would be physically weak. And so if we're allowing ourselves to only partake of God's word when someone else serves it up to us, we're starving ourselves. We're not able and equipping ourselves to do all that God wants for us to do. It's more than just checking off a box. It's actually a personal pursuit of the Lord. And so overall, my task was to cover loving God wholeheartedly. I think overall we love God pretty good. The issue and the part that I think we have is the wholeheartedly. Every single second, every thought, everywhere we go, wholeheartedly. And we've all gone off the rails. We've all made mistakes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's not a time to beat you down on this. It's just to say that we got to continually get ourselves back on the track. We got to allow for him to do what he wants to do in our life. So we can't do anything about the past, but right now what we can do is, starting from right now, say that I want to love him wholeheartedly, and this is how I'm going to do it. This is what I'm going to do from this point forward.